Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word. Chapter 9 was a fantastic chapter as we had the man with the inkhorn and the glory of the Lord there. He told him, put a mark. And that word mark in the Hebrew tongue is tav, which is a T or a cross in the ancient Paleo Hebrew. And naturally, that's the sign of a Christian. Put that mark upon them, and for it was reference to the elect in the end times. Some people have ears to hear and some don't. And, you know, there's not much you can do about those that are blind to the truth and hard of hearing with understanding of God's Word. And yet, the miracle is the simplicity in which it flows if you are one that has that mark. That is to say, that you have been given that gift of understanding and knowledge concerning God's Word. Usually comes by studying God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, where man listens to what God has to say rather than what man might. And God simply said, those that willingly turn aside, they're going to get theirs also. So we come to chapter 10 and verse 1. Remember, God, this is one time that God came to earth in his vehicles, his altar aboard those vehicles, and he appears again in the Shekinah glory. That's to say, God is there in this 10th chapter. 10th chapter, verse 1, a word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne. In other words, it was yellow with a rich blue haze of royalty. It was the throne of the living God. He came to deliver this message, not by angel, but directly to Ezekiel, for your edification today concerning the marking of the people, which is simply to say, those that see truth and those that don't. Verse 2, and he spake unto the man clothed with the linen, that's the one with the inkhorn, and he said, go in between the wheels, those vehicles, even under the cherub, and fill thine hand with coals of fire from between the cherubims, and scatter them over the city. And he went in my sight. Now, many might say, well, how could he do that? Well, God is a consuming fire. And that fire that is our Father, if you have the Tav, if you're one of his elect, you don't have to, it won't burn you. You can handle it. But somebody that is an enemy to God, it will burn them. That's why God gave us, how about the bush? You know, an old bush, a bramble bush, will burn, woo, just like that. But God's fire on that bush, it didn't burn in front of Moses. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were in the fiery furnace, heated seven times hotter than necessary. And Nebuchadnezzar looked, the same one that's about to take these captive, looked, and there was four men in there. He said, how many did we throw in? He said, three. But I see four, and one of them is the Son of God. And sure enough, it was, and the Hebrew children were not even singed, because God is able to protect his own. That's why you want to always have faith in him, knowing of sure knowledge. He's in control, and everything is going to turn out just fine. Verse 3. Now the cherubim stood on the right side of the house when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. What a sight that must have been. Verse 4. And then the glory of the Lord, that's the Shekinah glory, went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. You know, the presence of God. How comforting. How rewarding for those that can enjoy his presence, the presence of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, And the sound of the cherubim's wings was heard even to the outer court as the voices of the Almighty God when he speaketh. It was awesome. Verse 6, and it came to pass that when he had commanded the man clothed with linen, saying, take fire from between the wheels, from between the cherubims, then he went in and stood beside the wheels. Now, you want to understand, Ezekiel is explaining these wheels. Soon he's going to say, hey, they went on their sides. They weren't rolling along like they should on an ox cart. And Ezekiel, that's all he'd ever seen a wheel on, basically. But these were up here in the air, flat, circling. And they had rings in them. They had windows. And people were inside. Verse 7, and one cherubim stretched forth his hand from between the cherubims unto the fire that was between the cherubims, and took thereof, and put it into the hands of him that was clothed with linen, who took it and went out. Didn't burn him. You know, the man with the fine linen, what is that symbolic of even in the New Testament? Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 and 8. Your righteous acts create the fine white linen that you wear in heaven. This man had many righteous acts as one of God's elect. And you want to remember, God's elect wear that linen. It is a spiritual thing, and it simply means you've done your best to do what is right. Though none of us are perfect, we do our best to do what's right. That way God can use you. He can count on you. Verse 8, and there appeared in the cherubims the form of a man's hand under their wings. Divine intervention here. 9, and when I looked, behold, the four wheels by the cherubims, one wheel by one cherub, and another wheel by another cherub, and the appearance of the wheels was as the color of a beryl stone. I mean, it was clear crystal, and it was yellow. It was beautiful. And we know from the color amber that they're highly polished bronze is what the actual wheel is. Verse 10, and as for their appearance, this is what they look like. They four had one likeness as if a wheel had been in the midst of a wheel. They were in formation. And if you want to picture this, if you were to draw it all out, you would have kind of four smaller vehicles and one mothership. That may sound a little strange. If it does, put her on the shelf. That's what the word says. Verse 11. And when they went upon their four sides. They weren't rolling like a wheel should. They were up on their sides, whirling, and they just in formation went wherever they wanted to. They turned not as they went, but to the place whither the head looked, they followed it. They turned not as they went. In other words, if you're used to riding a donkey, when you get ready to turn, you turn his head and away you go. If you're riding a horse, you touch him with your knee, lean, and he takes you off and his head turns and you turn. These didn't have a head. They were circular. They did not look where they went because they didn't have a head. They just went in formation, perfect formation. Naturally, we can understand that today. You've seen aircraft fly in formation, but he had never seen anything fly like that except a bird. Verse 12, and their whole body, and their backs, and their hands, and their wings, and the wheels were full of eyes round about. There were windows in those things. And when the wheels, even the wheels that they four had, there was windows in there, and you could see people in, and when the vehicle turns, the people turn. Otherwise, they would have flew right out. Okay, naturally, they were aboard. 13, as for the wheels, it was cried unto them in my hearing, O wheel. If we were to translate that in today's language, we'd say, let's roll. But it is whirl, wheel, roll, or roll, wheel, roll. move. Verse 14, and every one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub, and the second the face of a man, and the third the face of a lion, and the fourth the face of an eagle. You've got something slipped in here that's a little strange. I will call it to your attention for what it's worth department. We're at the East Gate. We're overlooking the Mount of Olives where Christ will return. The cherub's face is replacing the ox face. In other words, it's a man that's going to be sacrificed in Jerusalem, not an ox. Just something for you to think about. You see, these were the encampments of Israel when they encamped at night. The eagle would be to the north, that's Dan. And the lion would be to the east, that's Judah. That's why you always pray to the east concerning the lion of the tribe of Judah. And of course, to the south, you have a man's face, which is Reuben. And to the west, you would have an ox. Here, a cherub. It's a little different, a little worked in to kind of click, click, get your attention, rather than Reuben. Okay. I'm going to correct myself, Ephraim, rather than Ephraim. You have that cherubim, meaning in the place of the ox. I'll leave it there. 15. And the cherubims were lifted up. They flew. This is the living creature that I saw by the river Kibar. Kibar in the Hebrew tongue means a length, but it's not the length of a river, which the river was named for, but Kibar means a length of time. So the time element here is very important. Verse 16, and when the cherubims went, the wheels went by them. And when the cherubims lifted up their wings to mount up, they pulled up their landing gear, in other words, their straight legs, they were called in chapter 1. From the earth, the same wheels also turned not from beside them. I mean, they were in perfect formation. Where one went, the other went. 17. And when they stood, these stood. And when they were lifted up, these lifted up themselves also, for the spirit of the living creature was in them. I could see living beings inside through those rings, the windows. I could see them. And of course, to us today, we think nothing about that necessarily, because we've seen aircraft, even not powered by what these were powered by. Our aircraft are powered by fossil fuel. Poor, sorry way to have to do things. These have energy cells created by Almighty God that team and work and with gigantic power which is quite simple for our Father. And how precious it is that this, again, what does this mean to you? It means God saw fit to come to earth to deliver the messages that we have covered in these first 10 chapters, as well as the rest of the book, to let you know how important this book of Ezekiel being translated, God strengthens you. That's what the name Ezekiel means. That God came to this earth to strengthen those that will hear, those that will see, those that will understand the presence of the living God. Let's go with the next verse, verse 18. Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. There he was. 19. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. I saw them take off. When they went out, the wheels also were beside them, and every one stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. I want you to picture where this is taking place. It's the very presence of the living God over the east gate. What's the east gate? It's the main gate of the house of Israel. when you go out that east gate, you go across the little valley called Kedron, and what's just past Kedron? The Mount of Olives, from which Christ would ascend, but also he's going to return. I said, from whence he's also going to return, and I believe the geographical location has to do with why a cherubim was put in place of the ox in the description so given. Don't make too much out of it, just in a note in passing. But there you are, overlooking the Mount of Olives, from which Christ would descend, but also that he would return. Verse 20, this is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river Kibar, and I knew that they were the cherubims. I could see them. Verse 21, that's my report, what Ezekiel is saying. Every one had four faces apiece, and every one had four wings, and the likeness of the hands of a man was under their wings. Why? Because they were symbolic of the children of Israel. And the aside from the cherubims, the children of God. 22, and the likeness of their faces was as the faces which I saw by the river Kibar. Their appearances and themselves, they went every one straight forward. They were certainly in formation, and the divine will of God was that they went wherever they would. Now, here he's reverted back, and I'm hoping you caught that. He changed again that the faces were now exactly as they were in chapter 1. In other words, he put the ox for the time being back in that position, which is symbolic of Ephraim, which is symbolic of the 10 tribes that went north over the Caucasus Mountains, many of them settling Europe and later Canada and this America. And how precious it is that we have our Father's report, but that God saw fit to come down and deliver this personally. This is why that the book of Ezekiel has more written in it concerning the millennium period than all the rest of the Bible put together, including the book of Revelation. And we'll be studying that in the near future. How precious it is that God saw fit to deliver this, whereby there weren't any ifs, ands, or maybes. You are hearing the Word of God. Chapter 11, verse 1. Moreover, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the east gate of the Lord's house, which looked eastward, and behold, at the door of the gate, 25 men, among whom I saw Jaazaniah. You know what that means? Herd of Yah. What a fascinating name. The son of Azur. Now, this isn't the same old Jaazaniah that we saw back in a prior chapter, whose father was Shophan, which means rabbit, cooney, rabbit like quick like a bunny. It's a different one. And Pelathiah, that's Yah has delivered. Woo! Powerful name. The son of Benaiah, that's Yah has built. Ooh, we got some powerful names here. Princes of the people. You want to? How good is your spiritual discernment of people? Do you listen to your father or do you listen to people, regardless of what their name is? That doesn't guarantee anything. It's the substance that counts. Verse 2. Then said he unto me, Son of man, these are the men that devise mischief and give wicked counsel to this city. They're bad people. Got big, powerful names, but they're giving bad counsel. Do you know what they're saying? It ain't going to happen. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to read the book of Revelation. You're going to be gone. There's just one problem. That's not what God's Word says. That's what some ratchet jaw has to say. God didn't say it. So you better be very careful. Verse 3. Which say, it is not near. It's not going to happen. Let us build houses. This city is the cauldron and we be the flesh. This city is like iron around us and we're inside it. It protects us. We have nothing to worry about. We're talking about Jerusalem here, okay? Verse 4. Therefore, prophesy against, and I'm going to say again, God said against them, prophesy, O son of man. 5. And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, speak, thus saith the Lord. Thus have you said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. I know what you're thinking even. You don't have to say it out loud. God is the cardio knower. He knows your heart. He knows your mind. And that's why that he can easily judge people, because he even knows what you think. These characters don't put anything over on our Father. He's got their number. Verse 6. Ye have multiplied your slain in this city, and you have filled the streets thereof with the slain. What kind of men are they? They're not really killing anyone physically. They're spiritual death, bringing it right on them. They're spiritually deader than a hammer, because these are supposed to be teaching truth instead of lies. You don't have to hear God's word. You're going to fly away. I'd hate to be in somebody's shoes that says that. And you know, I would question a man that would listen to some man tell you, you don't have to listen to God, listen to him. You don't have to study God's word and listen to him, just listen to me. I would question the intelligence of a person that would let a man say that. I really would. I don't care if he's got a DD and a DS and a BS behind his name. It wouldn't make any difference to me. Okay. If he's lying, he's lying. Don't listen to him if he goes against the word of God. That's what God is telling you here. Well, dear brother, aren't you afraid you might offend someone? I could care less. If somebody's lying to the children of God, they need to be corrected. The slaying in the street, you know, a spiritual death is a lot more serious. I mean, you're dealing with people's souls that are going to miss the eternity if you mislead them too much. So it's a very, very serious, serious thing. Let's go with the next verse. Verse 7. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, your slain whom you have laid in the midst of it, they are the flesh, and this city is the cauldron. But I will bring you forth out of the midst of it. You're not going to stay here. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar's just over the hill right now. He's marching right there to take them. He's going to take the city. I mean, it's gone. Verse 8, you have feared the sword, captivity. And I will bring a sword upon you, saith the Lord God. And that sword is Nebuchadnezzar, the servant of God. And God declares that himself, that he used Nebuchadnezzar as a servant. Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4 would write one of the most beautiful prayers in God's word. But the king of Babylon in the end times will not be converted. That's why the slaying in the street in this generation, just outside that east gate, on that Mount of Olives, is a very serious thing for false teaching to go forth concerning that event. Verse 9. And I will bring you out of the midst thereof, and deliver you into the hands of strangers, and will execute judgments among you. My judgment I will execute among you. Verse 10. You shall fall by the sword. I will judge you in the border of Israel. Not in Israel. You're going to be gone. And you shall know that I am the Lord. That is the purpose of it. In other words, it's going to be in the border of Russia is what it'll be before we finish this book. Our Father is not happy with children that disobey him. When he saw fit to come himself personally and deliver this message, and therefore, and put it in writing whereby you have it to read through the hand of Ezekiel, which means God strengthens you. You've refused to let God strengthen you and listen to man. You deserve what you get. Verse 11 to continue. This city shall not be your cauldron, neither shall you be the flesh in the midst thereof, but I will judge you in the border of Israel. You're gone. I'm going to put a hook in there and drag you out, and you're going to be long gone. You know, there is a side to everything that you really need to take a look at. Rather than destroying the children, God scattered them. Why? He loves them. Our Father loves His children. He doesn't love what they do, but He does try to give them every opportunity. Unfortunately, many of them won't listen. Verse 12, "And ye shall know that I am the Lord." Do you understand that that's the message He wants delivered? Not some stick. Not some man, not some power, but God is Lord. "For ye have not walked in my statutes, neither executed my judgments, but have done after the manner of the heathen, they that are around about you." And so it is that Sodom and Gomorrah becomes a part of today. I mean, leaving every judgment of God to one side, and then people say, "Wonder why God doesn't bless us." Shame. You should know if you partake with that ilk. God doesn't like it. Again, I know that some are going to say, "Well, you might offend someone." That's tough stuff. Okay? Verse 13. "And it came to pass when I prophesied that Pelathiah," that Yah has delivered, "the son of Benaniah," that's God has built, "died." Kicked the bucket, okay? "Then fell I down upon my face, and I cried with a loud voice, and I said, O Lord God, wilt thou make a full end of the remnant of Israel?" And the real truth can die in the world if it were left to some. And so it is that God has built and God has delivered. Is not dead. Though the man that called himself that is, God's real truth is always there. Man cannot destroy that. And God has certain ones that's going to keep that truth alive and keep it well and keep it flowing, whereby it saturates the whole world, the whole loaf, the leaven of the whole loaf of truth to bring forth that word of God. Verse 14, "Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," what did he say? 15, "Son of man, thy brethren, even thy brethren, the men of thy kindred, and all the house of Israel, holy are they unto whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Get ye far from the Lord, unto us is this land given in possession." He's not coming. You don't have to worry about it. 16, "Therefore say, Thus saith the Lord God," this is how it's going to be, "although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come." Well, now who is he talking about here, a little sanctuary? Before you can go into the little sanctuary, you have to know it's there. And before you can participate in the little sanctuary, you've got to have the mark. That is to say, the truth. You've got to know that when you go into that sanctuary, what does a sanctuary mean? It means you're set aside and protected. God will protect you there. He's just as he will today, regardless of the troubles in this world. He has that little sanctuary that you can slip into, spiritually speaking, knowing that you're doing God's work, that God loves you, that God can count on you because you stay focused on the will of God, not the will of man. How precious it is for God to see that in His own. Therefore, that little sanctuary is there. It's there for the entering into. Do you know what made it wide open to we who can participate? When Christ died on the cross, that the Spirit rent the veil of the Holy of Holies from top to bottom and said, come on in. That's that little sanctuary. It's wherever you are when you need that protection, when you need that touch, when you need to be with our Father, and when you need our Father. He's there. He's provided that for you. That is so precious, so indescribable, unless you felt it. That sanctuary of truth that Father provides for His elect. Verse 17, therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And He has done this, and the superpower of superpowers, this great nation, how precious it is. And yet at the same time, some would give it away, some would spoil it, some would let it fall in the ditch. It's not going to happen. And our Heavenly Father, whom we serve, that handful that has that truth, that serves Him, or the gives God the reason to see that this world and those that follow on the rock, and that rock being the Lord Jesus Christ, prevail. Are you on that rock? Think about it. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We don't judge people. You have the right to spiritually discern where you should be, who you should listen to, but don't judge. That's God's business. Why? He's the heart knower. He knows the heart. And that's why He can judge, because no one can put anything over on Him. Now, those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, we're so very proud of China, that study and study with the chapel, third among all the nations of the world, including America. You know, that's astounding, but that's the way it is. A communist country that has hungry people is impressive. God performs miracles. He certainly does. Those of you then that do that, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. Now, if you got a prayer request, you do away with that number and the address. Why? I just said it a while ago. God's a heart knower. He knows what you're thinking. He knows your problems, and He knows what you need. All you have to do is talk to Him. Let Him know. Once you do that, He loves you. He may not love what you're doing, but He does love you. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with Martha from Arkansas. Did Jesus know he would be crucified on the cross when he was a young boy? Well, let's take for an example when he was 12 years old, what happened when he went to the council downtown Jerusalem, right to the temple with the big boys. I mean, scholars from way back. He snowed them. They could not understand why he could know God's word to that point. He was the word walking. The word became flesh and walked among us. Now, Psalms 22 lets it know, be known he was going to be crucified among others. But even down to what the enemy would be doing, and even the Roman soldiers, the Gentiles, gambling for his clothing. Of course he knew. A lot of people think because Jesus would say, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from my hand." He wasn't talking about crucifixion. He was talking about the cup of wrath that's going to be poured out on their hides here pretty soon. I mean, he loved them enough, he hated to see that. Is there another way we can do it without pouring your wrath out on them? God said, ain't no way, because that wrath is coming. Dorothy from Georgia, would you explain Ezekiel? I am studying in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 44 and 45. I thank God for you for putting the word the real way. You've been a blessing to me. The word's been a blessing to you, dear. Let me wait till we're going to be at chapter 16. I know what's confusing you. He's not talking to an individual. That's what's deceiving you. He's talking to a city. You see, in the 16th chapter, when we'll get there, he was talking to Jerusalem. When he said, you were a little girl, you had an unclean birth, and you weren't swaddled properly. Well, who formed Jerusalem? It was the Jebusites did, and her name was Jebus. And Jebus then was taken by David and changed to Yerushalayim, that city of peace. And God loves that. It's his most favorite place. And in that 16th chapter, he makes an eternal covenant with her. That's where his kingdom, heavenly temple, will be established. We'll get there soon. Don from Virginia. Pastor Murray, where can I find in the Bible that God can read your mind, but Satan can't? Luke chapter 16, verse 15. Luke 16, 15. Plus today's scripture. God's a heart knower. He knows what you're thinking. Satan, only after he penetrates you, if that's possible. A Christian's not going to let him. Okay, you're going to order him out in the name of Jesus Christ, and he's going to run from you like a wounded duck. Okay, Satan's afraid of God's children when they exercise the power and authority that God gives you. Gerald from Alabama, question. Were the pyramids built in the pre-flood? Am I wrong in deducting that the fallen angels helped build? I'm not going to say the fallen angels did. They weren't builders, but they were built even in the first earth age. That would be a long time before the flood of Noah, if that's what you're talking about. They were built even before the Ketubot, the overthrow of Satan, as it is written in Jeremiah chapter 4, following verse 18. Jared from, I don't know where Jared's from. I was always taught that Jesus would come and rapture the church and out, and then Antichrist would come. I'm a bit confused. Help me. You see, this is the danger. A child can read Mark 13, Matthew 24 or Luke 21, and pick up on the chronological order of events that consummates the end of this age. A child can do it. It's made very clear. If they tell you that Christ is in the desert, don't go. It's the Antichrist. Because the Antichrist comes at the sixth trump. The true Christ doesn't come until the seventh. Now you see, Jared, where you're really confused, and you do need help. The Antichrist's message is, I've come to rapture you away. And people by the droves will jump in his wagon and worship the devil when they call themselves Christian. I get no pleasure from that. I think it is so sad that it hurts for someone to have sat in a church all their life on a pew and listened to that stuff, wanting to do what's right, being assured they're going to rapture out, they don't have to understand God's Word, and fall right into Satan's arms. I think it's sad when, if you would just read God's Word, Mark 13, you know that the Antichrist comes first. Then Christ joins us. He doesn't rapture us out. He joins us here, and we take names and kick dragon through the millennium. Billy Jean from California. How do you get an evil spirit out of your house? You take charge. Okay? You do it in the name of Jesus Christ. That's important. Christ, I want you to make a note. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. God gives you power over all of your enemies in Christ's name. You anoint the doorpost of your home with the oil of our people and order anything negative out, or even that tries to come in, piggyback. If you invite a person that is possessed, it's got to stay outside. You get meaner than a junkyard dog with them as far as seriousness is concerned, and take care of business. Walter from Wisconsin. At what chapter and verse does the Lord divorce himself from Israel? Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 8. God was so disappointed with Israel, he wrote her a bill of divorcement. God's a divorcee. You know, well, I always heard that divorcees was going to hell. Well, you've been listening to some ratchet jaw then, haven't you? Because that's not what God says, okay? That's certainly not the unpardonable sin. And it's a sin that is forgivable. Ken from Iowa, would you please explain the difference between Exodus 20:24 and Jeremiah 7:22? Jeremiah 7:22, I think it's important that you watch the time. What did God? This has to do with sacrificing animals, offerings, sacrificing to God. God told them in Jeremiah 7:22, don't you sacrifice. But when did he say it? On the first day he brought them out of Egypt. Well, why wouldn't they sacrifice then? Because God is sending them quail and manna. You don't sacrifice manna that's a gift from God. Okay. You don't sacrifice quail that's a gift from God. He's already given it to you. But then, after the captivity, after the manna and the quail were shut off, and they were on their own, then they needed... You see, in Exodus chapter 20, you're dealing with the Ten Commandments. All ten of them are in the 20th chapter of Exodus. Certainly, one of them being at that time, what does God want now? He doesn't want your burnt offerings. He wants your love. And Hosea 6:6, he wants you to sacrifice your love, to love him. David from Kentucky, if you obey God's commandments, is that considered righteous acts? Well, it builds to that. Quite frankly, if you obey God's commandments, you cannot help but to commit righteous acts. You know, there's nobody perfect, and nobody needs to be a goody-goody two-shoes. Okay, you just need to be what you are and do what's right. And listen to your Father and let him know you love him. He'll take care of the rest by giving you the unction and intervention to know what you're supposed to do. He loves you, and how he loves someone that serves him. Paul from Oklahoma, when God flooded the earth in Noah's time and all the hybrids were killed, then what flesh and blood was put on the ark to create the different races that we have? The ark didn't create any races. The races were created on the sixth day. All of them. Every race. And then, quite frankly, you can read it for yourself in Genesis chapter 6. Who did God tell Noah to put on the ark? 2 of every flesh. Well, every race were flesh now. It grieved God that he had made man flesh now also. Verse 3 of chapter 6, Genesis. And then in Genesis 6, following that, he said, take 2 of every flesh aboard the ark. So 2 of every race was on there. They didn't need any help creating races. They were already there, already created. God is the creator. Man can't create anything other than maybe trouble and or to serve God. Tracy from Texas, would you please explain a little more about the 8th day creation? Well, you know, catch the next time we teach, if you want to go deeper, and let me teach you the Hebrew words that document Eth Ha'adam. That's the 8th day man through which Christ would come. Why is that important? Because it would be through he and Eve, the umbilical cord to umbilical cord, that Christ would appear, so that you don't confuse him with the fake Christ. If you have the key of David, it's the genealogy and knowing who's who, knowing a Kenite from someone else, that's a child of Cain, where they are in the world today. And but the main thing is to know that the Lord loves you and to serve him and to follow God's lead. Matthew from Georgia, I can't find the word again in the Greek. Can you help me with this? In the Greek, the word again is 38:25. But you know what? I've got a feeling that most people, when they try to find out what the word again means, they're talking about Genesis chapter 4, verse 2, where it stipulates that Eve again bare a child. That's where you really need to know what again means, but in the Hebrew tongue. And in the Hebrew, it's 32:54 in your Strong's Concordance. 32:54, where it says she continued in labor. In other words, they were twins. Cain and Abel were twins by different fathers. Virginia from Florida, what is meant by teaching God's word on 3 levels? God bless you and yours for your good teaching, and thank you. You are so welcome, and we thank God for the word, for he gave it to us. 3 levels was Paul's commission. You can read of it in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, where Paul was spoken of by Almighty God. Paul is my chosen vessel. I'm going to send him not just to Israel, 1 level, but I'm going to send him to the Gentiles. That's 2 levels. And I'm going to send him to the kings and queens of the ethnos, which is 3 levels, and so it is. When you teach God's word properly, there is a message in it for all levels. If you have a good and rightful teacher, that will bring forth those levels, so whereby it has a meaning for each of those peoples. It is not that God is a respecter of persons and has a different message. But that's why you must rightly divide the word of God, and rightly dividing is, who is it written to in this particular place? What is the time sequence? And what is the meaning thereof? What is the subject? And you do pretty good. Jackie from Georgia. John 8:31. And then Jesus to have Jews, which those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. 33, they answered him, reading, Jesus tells them, you are of your father the devil, in verse 44. Or the people of verse 44, whose father is the devil, the same people in 31 who believed on Jesus. Verse 31, they claim to. Just because somebody claims they believe on Jesus, which one? There's 2. There is the anti-Jesus, which means instead of Christ, or there's the real one. He's letting them know in verse 44 that they are of their father, the devil. Now, he will say, I know you are Abraham's children. Why? You have to interpret the word and the name Abraham. What does it mean? It means the father of many nations. That was his designation. He would be a blessing to many nations. Why? Because through him would come Christ. and Christ would be a blessing to all nations. And it was Christ that told them in verse 44 of John 8, you're of your father the devil. Why? The murderer from the beginning. Well, who was the first murderer? Well, it was Cain, of course. Therefore, they are in the Hebrew tongue Cainites. K-E-N-I-T-E. Okay. Gene from Nebraska. Thank you for your welcome. Please help me to understand why Isaiah 18:1 starts out, woe to, our nation is highly blessed and favored. Why the woe? Well, it means be careful. Watch your borders. Watch what happens. Our nation, and for those of you that may not know, I feel strongly that Isaiah chapter 18 has to do with God's blessing America. Okay? That is where he would gather together those children scattered, a lot of them. That's why the superpower of superpowers in the end times is not an accident. But there is a woe. You need to be careful. Their chicanery goes on all the time of the courts trying to bring in laws to favor sodomy and other things that the people are supposed to vote on. Because this is a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. But we've got so many liberal judges appointed that they can try to, rather than judge the law, they write it. And that's what the woe is about. And you don't have to look too far today. And Isaiah chapter 3, verse 8, 5 or 8, Isaiah 3, 8, where we have children put over us as rulers. Come to pass, okay? John from Florida. Today you said that Jesus took the stripes in 33 A.D., but if he died at 33, that would make him 37. I really don't see where you're coming from. If somebody dies at 33, how on this earth could you say they were 37? I have a feeling you think he was born 4 B.C., but that's okay. He was 33 years old. If you want to have him at 2 B.C., where it would be more accurate, then have to it. K.L., Pastor Murray, what are the rewards or judgments for the saints or believers? Is the great white throne judgment for believers or non-believers? It's for both. It's where God opens the book of life. And your deeds are written out there, and he does the judging. Guess what happens to non-believers at the Great White Throne Judgment? Come with me. That's at the end of the millennium. They've had an opportunity through the millennium in spiritual bodies to wake up and maybe take part in the second resurrection. If they don't, then we don't want them around. So they're into the pit. But believers, that's our reward. That's payday, okay? What are the rewards or judgments for the saints or believers? Well, that's God is the judge, and he's got it for us. You know, what you wear basically is one of the things he stipulates. Your righteous acts weave together the fine linen that you wear in heaven. If you don't have any righteous acts, what a sight you're going to be. Okay, David from Iowa. Pastor Arnold, if everyone has a witness against the Antichrist for 10 days, how can everyone get this done in a 5-month period? Please explain. There are courts set up all over the world. Probably as it's written, there are 231 princes that will go to Jerusalem. Timothy from South Carolina, what is the difference between judgment and spiritual discernment? Well, there's a lot of difference. When you judge somebody, you are setting yourself up as God, and you're putting a pronouncement on them. Well, you know, like, let's just say that you go the full gamut and tell them they're going to hell. When you have absolutely nothing to do whether someone goes to heaven or hell. It's not even any of your business. It's in the book of life, and you're judging. And do you know what? That's the bigger sin of all sins. Because you should know your Father well enough to know he doesn't need your help in that. Now, spiritual discernment is what keeps you out of trouble. It has nothing to do with judging. It lets you know when you spiritually discern that a person has a bad spirit. Sometimes it's pretty hard to tell that you got some Sharpies out there that can put by a lot. But that bad spirit, sooner or later, will show it. It'll raise its ugly head. And when it does to that you, that person becomes a non-person. And you spiritually discern that because they can't be helped now, but maybe later. Maybe God intercedes. But that's why you have spiritual discernment, is to know who to associate with, how to pick your friends, who to study with, and so forth. It's you. You know why? Because you are judged on your own decisions. So make them well and do it with spiritual discernment. That's a gift from God. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Most of all, God loves you for it. Hey, it makes His day. It's the letter He sent to you. And it just really makes His day, makes Him feel good. And when you make Him feel good, boy, is He going to bless you. You can count on it. He loves His children. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. Again, He will always bless you. Now, most important, though, you listen to me. Listen good now. You stay in His Word every day. And His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here.